Greetings in Jesus' name. Stand before you in the fear of God. God has been so good to us in giving this privilege to us that we can gather with his people and worship. I've appreciated the quietness before the service. I commend you for that, and also the attentiveness. I'm used to young people sitting in the front, so I appreciate that as well, and I commend you for your, I don't see any carrying on or anything, or at least maybe if you were, I didn't see it, but I think there's intermediates and youth and maybe even some juniors, I'm not sure, but you have a lot of eyes behind you too, I guess, but I commend you for good attention and reverence. We are in the house of the Lord, and it's important that we are reverent. We have the theme of essentials for godly home building. Christian home is very important. In Washington State, there was a suspension bridge that was named Tecumseh Narrows Bridge. It was completed in July of 1940. And from the day that it was open, it would sway with just a light wind. And so there was more cables added to strengthen the bridge. But there was a time, 4 months later, that there was gust of wind, and the bridge swayed and twisted for hours, and it collapsed. Think about it. It was a large high suspension bridge, and it was built to be useful, but it failed because there was a flaw in its design, and the whole thing just collapsed. Think about our Christian homes. There has been a blueprint given to us. It's in the Word of God, and the design, God's design for the home, is perfect, and the flaw often lies with us and not following that design. And what happens is it makes weak homes. It makes homes that twist and sway, and we know of homes that have collapsed, and it's a sad thing. And we know Satan is behind that. He has unfriendly forces that he tries to have homes collapse. We're interested in strengthening our homes. In the times that we live, it's one of the positive things that we can do. Instead of saying how bad the things are in the world, let's just strengthen our home. It's a wonderful thing that we can do. The title of the message this morning is Understanding the Needs of Children. If you would give my wife and I a fish aquarium, it would be difficult for us to have healthy fish. Maybe in 2 days they'd all be dead because we didn't know what to do or how to take care of fish. You give us some turkey poults, we'd know a little more what to do, and maybe we would at least have some of them live. But many of us have been given something far more important than turkeys or cows or goats or fish. The Father in heaven has blessed us with children. Children that have been graciously given to us. We have been so very blessed. In Psalms 127, verse 3, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Understanding the needs of children. Our text verse is Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. We'll use that as a guide for this message. Ephesians And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We all relate to children in some way, so if you're not parents this morning, tune in. And it's a good thing to understand needs of children, needs of people. Also applies. Well, parenting these gifts, the children, it's an awesome responsibility. And it's a good thing for us as parents to concern ourselves and think about how we're performing in the home and how we're parenting, how we're building these little people that sit around our table. Or maybe it's older ones. Our family has changed where there's more of my children, and I'm looking straight in the eye, and maybe even a little bigger. So it changes with time, and that takes a lot of wisdom as well. But we need to think about this as parents, instead of laying awake and thinking about material things and those stresses. We need to think about, how am I performing in the home? What does God think of me as a father and as a mother, and how I'm relating to my children? It's an awesome responsibility, but it is also an awesome privilege to have these children that we can relate to and influence. They're eternal souls, and that makes it a building project that's out of this world, that these little souls, and told my family not recently, you got to think big picture. 100 years from now, none of us will be here, but we're going to all be somewhere. We need to think about that and live that way. We live in a country that's rightfully, they're concerned about quality, and you see it on the products, and there's inspections, and there's things that, a lot of things that maybe are thrown away that wouldn't need to because just something got punctured on the skid or something. But they're failing miserably with their concern for the quality of parenting, the quality of children. Also, we live in a time when there's a lot of things, when needs, we have the title, Understanding the Needs of Children, and so often needs are equated with things, and I believe that can influence us more than we realize at times. Our consideration this morning, we think of needs, we're thinking of children, we're thinking of the spiritual and the emotional needs of children. It's by the design of God that parents are to meet the needs of children. It says, fathers, bring them up. Bring them up. We have four different areas that we're going to look at to think of needs of children. We'll look at love, security, teaching, and discipline. Thinking about love, it's a universal need of all people, is love and to be loved. First of all, a child needs immediate love upon birth. It's a fatal thing to be born without love. There was a city in this country that had numerous newborns that they found unattended and dead. It was a child that was born without love. And they had an interest, and I don't know what they did, but they had an interest to have a place where you could just put a child and no questions would be asked. I guess it would be because there's so many children being born without love. A sad thing. Doctors in New York for 3 months were observing the reaction of babies in a foundling home where the nursing staff was so busy that each child had 1/10 of a mother. And this doctor, he found that approximately 30% of the babies died before they were a year old. And the conclusion is that emotional starvation is as dangerous as physical starvation. It's slower, but it's just as effective. Without emotional satisfaction, children die. That's a statement from a doctor from Hershey Medical Nursery. Think about Jesus in Matthew 19. He loved children, and he wanted the children to come to him. And it was the disciples that, "No, you're too important, or you don't have time for this." No, Jesus made sure he had time for children. He loved children. And we say yes, of course, we love our children. But perhaps more important than that is, do our children know that we love them? Could it be that there's little Mennonite boys and girls that are a little confused as if their parents really love them? We need to ponder that. Thinking more on love. I think I have maybe 6 or 7 points on love. Love is a learned response. We learn to love. A child is born without the knowing how to love, but with great capacity to love. And as the baby receives warm, outgoing affection daily, what happens? Well, after a while, there's a response to that love. And parents get excited when we see that first smile, or we start hearing they're cooing and smiling. It's a wonderful thing. And this response to love keeps on growing. That's what we're seeing. We're seeing a response to love. So how did they learn, this infant learn love? Was it by a word study or some teaching? No, it was what they experienced. And they are learning love. It was a tangible act. They learned love, but what it did. And we need to remember that love acts. Love does something. Thirdly, love includes our children in our life. It's how our children have knowledge of love. We should try to include our children in the things we do. Include them as much as possible in our activities and in our talk. Include them in our work. I love to see children included, to go past and see little girl or boy standing on a bucket hanging up wash. They're being included with the work. They can do so much. Well, I think we need to be careful about getting babysitters too often. They soon may feel like they're just an inconvenience. Take them along. I like to see pickup trucks with baby seats in. Take them along when you can. Even when they're older. The other day we had a truck I needed to take about a half hour away. And thought, oh, this will be a little time with my wife. She can pick me up. Maybe we can get a little something to eat. And she said, well, why don't we take, we have a 16-year-old with his permit. He'll like that. It'll give him a little bit of driving time. And, oh, okay. Well, it ended up being a good time to connect. We need to look for those times. Take them along. Include them in our life. And oftentimes it's giving them something very special. And you know what that is? It's some quality time. Quality time. Even though you may have little ones, they need to know that they're valued and that they're counted on. They will pick up on the attitude of the parent. Children will pick up on that. Whether they're a distraction or a nuisance. You see, the world looks at children as a liability. we don't believe that at all. We believe children as an asset. We love children. We value them. Their children are an opportunity to shape the future. Fourthly, love gives verbal expression. We're just talking how love works itself out in family life. It gives verbal expression. Some may tend to think that it's too personal and maybe love shouldn't be just worn at the end of the sleeve and say something nice. But often those people contradict themselves and they do not hesitate to wear words of disapproval or a scolding at the end of their sleeve. To be consistent, if we are that type of parent, we're slow with saying good things, but are quite easy to say disapproving things. To be consistent, one would expect them to let their children guess about their feelings of disappointment and disapproval too. If we let them guess about whether the love and the compliments, then we need to also be consistent and let them guess on the disapproval and the criticism. We need to give compliments and we need to praise. And that's an area that I need in, and I'm weak in. I need growth in that. To give more positive, give more compliments. You know, pity the child that only gets words of disapproval. Yeah, we can see the crush, and we see it, you know, maybe when a sibling says something negative, and we just see the crush it is. And it's bigger yet when we as a parent are like that, just giving negative comments. Fifthly, love shares. You know, as a boy, some of the highlights of growing up was supper time. And why was that? Well, it was a time of sharing. It was a time of being together. And I would, you know, hear about my big brother's, what he did on his job. And, you know, we would talk. It's a good thing. You know, when parents openly share, they're often rewarded with having children that openly share. I believe that's important. And when a child does share, it will either encourage or discourage a child to further share. And some children don't find it as easy to share and be open, but we need to try to draw them out to share. Sixthly, love listens. This is tough sometimes. We've touched on this. But we all know how it feels when we feel like we're just not being heard. Worse yet, if we're that little child and we're sitting in the back seat. And all we see is the tops of the telephone poles. And yeah, nobody really wants to listen to what we have to say. We need to tune in to the feelings, the hurts, and the attitudes. As child gets bigger, you know, there's those attitudes that start showing, and we need to listen and tune in as to what's happening inside of them. Seventhly, love values relationships over things. There was one family that left their small son with some friends and took a trip. Upon return, gave the child a beautiful, expensive toy. And this boy, he burst into tears, and he threw the toy on the floor and jumped on it and broke it into pieces. And the parents scolded him severely for doing this. Yeah, but it doesn't take a child psychiatrist to understand what was happening. Yeah, this child began to figure out that he's just being bought. You know, rather than throwing their hands around him and greet him and were glad to see him. They had a toy and they held out a gift. And he sensed he was being bought off. We as parents, we need to value relationships over things. And we need to invest in relationships of our children. It's time well spent. You know, deep within every child's heart is a desire for love. And there's no gift that will replace this. We fool ourselves when we think that, well, we can work harder so we can get more things for our children. All the while, the child is crying for more of us and not more things. Moving on to the second point of the message is security. A child craves security. That's why there's children that have a security blanket or they have a rag doll and they take it all around. And it's that inner need to be certain, that inner need to be safe. Let's consider what I believe are a few major contributions to a child's security. Things that will build security in a child's life, a child's development. First of all, is love between parents. This is the most important builder of a well-adjusted, secure child. Constant bickering between parents tears children apart. What it does is it takes a child, takes the ground out from underneath a child if their parents, his or her parents, are not getting along. Someone has said that your baby will smile at you and later at the world if you two never cease to smile at each other. And there's a lot of truth in that. You know, divorce is such a terrible thing. And it's devastating to the emotional security of a child. You know, a strong love relationship between parents is needful. It needs to be obvious to a child. And it is a tremendous builder for a child, for their emotional development, their security. When they see that their mother and their father love each other. And, you know, sometime they'll be exposed to the world's supposedly love that is lust. And, you know, if they have seen true love between mom and dad, they will reject that. They'll say, that's not right. It's not true. Because they were first exposed to seeing a real love relationship between mom and dad. God's love between their parents. Pity the child that have seen years of conflict between mother and father, and then they see what Satan has to offer, and there'll be a strong pull to go that way. Family togetherness, we're thinking of security. It's a very important need of a child. Strong family unity gives stability and security. Yeah, there's many things in childhood that we forget, but there's a lot of things that we remember where we did together. And I can think back, and I'm sure you can too. It could be when we went out in the garden and picked peas together, or we had a train ride together, or we sat on the porch and had watermelon. I remember those times we'd get a thunder shower and, you know, we all come under the porch and it was a nice time. Family togetherness. Also a sense of belonging. Another need for security. If a child senses that they don't belong, even if it's just imaginary, they surely will be insecure. There's a story that will help illustrate what I'm trying to say about this sense of belonging. Some years ago, this was written in the New York Times. It was printed on a human interest story. And the title of it was called He Would Like to Belong. The article told about a small boy who was riding on a downtown bus, and there he sat, huddled close to a lady in a gray suit. Naturally, everyone thought he belonged to her. Little wonder, then, that when he rubbed his dirty shoes against a woman sitting on the other side of him, she said to the lady in the gray suit, "Pardon me, but would you please make your little boy take his feet off the seat? His shoes are getting my dress dirty." The woman in gray blushed, and then giving the boy a little shove, she said, "He's not my boy. I never saw him before." The lad squirmed uneasily. He was such a tiny little fellow, his feet dangling off the seat. He lowered his eyes and tried desperately to hold back a sob. "I'm sorry I got your dress dirty," he said to the woman. "I didn't mean to." "Oh, that's all right," she answered, a little embarrassed. Then, since his eyes were still fastened upon her, she added, "Are you going somewhere alone?" "Yes," he nodded. "I always go alone. There isn't anyone with me. There isn't anyone to go with me. I don't have any mommy or daddy. They're both dead. I live with Aunt Claire, but she says Aunt Mildred ought to help take care of me part of the time. So when she gets tired of me and wants me to go someplace, she sends me over to stay with Aunt Mildred." "Oh," said the woman, "are you on your way to Aunt Mildred now?" "Yes," the boy continued, "but sometimes Aunt Mildred isn't home. I sure hope she's there today, because it looks like it's going to rain, and I don't want to be out in the streets when it rains." The woman felt a little lump in her throat as she said, "You're a very little boy to be shifted around like this." "Oh, I don't mind," he said. "I never get lost, but I get lonesome sometimes. So when I see someone that I think I would like to belong to, I sit real close and snuggle up and pretend I really do belong to them. I was playing that I belong to this other lady when I got your dress dirty. I forgot about my feet." The woman put her arms around the little fellow and snuggled him up so close that it almost hurt. He wanted to belong to someone, and deep in her heart she wished that he belonged to her. The little boy, in his artless, childlike fashion, has expressed a universal need. It doesn't matter who one, how, doesn't matter who one is, or how old one is. Everyone wants to belong. A sense of belonging is a very strong need in children. Moving on to number 4 is a regular routine. Thinking of security, it's important that there's a regular routine. There's efforts for timely eating, chores, and so forth. A constant hectic schedule takes a toll on a child. We need to have order in our home. We need to have a schedule. Of course, we may have a busy time or something interrupts our normal routines. That's part of life. Fifthly, knowing the boundary. It's important that there's boundaries. There was a girl that heard her friend's mother tell her to be home by 11 o'clock, and it was something that she craved, some boundaries. It brings security in a child's life when there's boundaries. And sixthly, thinking of security is being at home. We need to think about our absence from the home. Parents. There was a research student that phoned a dozen homes around 9 o'clock in the evening to see if the parents knew where the children were. His first 5 calls were answered by the children, and they had no idea where the parents were. Something for us as parents to think about. When we make commitments, how much can we be absent and still raise up our family? Thirdly, moving on, need of children is teaching. It's a very great need. For humans, how we learn is being taught by example, by talking, by walking. Most things need teaching. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, familiar verse of teaching. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. In the way that he should go. Every child has a unique place to fill. God has a purpose for each one, and a purpose that they are to fulfill. Us as parents, we're to help unseal the orders for the child. It's a serious responsibility. We would train up a child in the way that he should go. It's not simply train up a child in the way that any and every child should go, but what is specific and unique to this child in the way that he should go. You know, children are all different, and that's what makes this, makes challenging to parent, because you may think you know, and then after a while you realize that you don't know for this child, and we need to learn how to train this child. Am I doing right for this child? Is my teaching helping to train up this child in the way that he should go? Teaching begins with thorough instructions. Think about teaching. Secondly, teaching good work habits is very important. We likely don't realize the necessary part of discipline that is supplied by nothing other than ordinary work. If you don't have work for your children, you need to figure something out. Work is very important, that children have work and good work habits. And we need to start with them as young as possible. Help and show how to carry out a command. We fathers may be guilty sometimes of provoking to wrath because we don't communicate clearly enough what our expectation is. And then we're disappointed with what our son does, or, you know, he wasn't trained, wasn't taught as he should have been. You know, we can easily fall in the trap of issuing orders without exactly showing them how to do it. We've known it for 20 years how to do it, so we can't think, well, they probably can figure it out. We appreciate diligence and good work habits, but it's unfair to expect it when we fail to invest time and effort to instruct the child thoroughly. There's many things that even young children can do. 3 and 4 year olds gather up the trash, and oh, then what do we do when they have a spill? Well, it can be turned into a training experience for the child. Thinking of teaching, thirdly, as virtues and morals, we need to be teaching them modesty, faith in God, and prayer. This is a tremendous opportunity and responsibility. We have important verses in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7. I'd like to read that at this time. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. We need to teach virtues and morals, modesty, faith in God, prayer, truthfulness, prompt obedience, good manners, respect for the elderly. You know, this teaching program is squarely placed on the home. We need to be burdened about it and be teaching our children these things. You know, failure of the institution of the home to teach these things creates a vacuum that not necessarily another institution can fill. And I think sometimes we lean too heavily on the school and the church, that somehow, yes, they will learn these things. We as parents need to sense our responsibility to teach our children these things. Fourthly and lastly is discipline. Thinking of our text verse, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." You know, teaching of any kind involves establishing certain rules. The children need to know where the line is. They count on parents to set order to their lives by rules. It makes them feel loved and secure. Of course, there's two extremes to this. You know, we can have a home where there's an oversupply of petty rules, and where you can't hardly even relax in the living room because, you know, maybe you're going to be doing something wrong. Well, children, I think there's parents that have lost their children because an oversupply of rules that just was made home not a nice place to be. But there's the other side too, where there's no certain rules defined, and you have anarchy in the home. We need to evaluate that, and we need to maybe sometimes ask others how we're doing. What no means should be taught as soon as possible in the home. Many parents continue to be in frustration because they fail to teach their toddler no. I remember many years ago with our first child, we visit the neighbors and they had, a child about the same age. And, you know, they were just trying to child-proof everything. There's something like trying to teach a child no. And they were just, instead of teaching no, it was just making everything that the child couldn't get into. If the house plant becomes bare of leaves, and the only answer is child-proofing a house, yeah, it's going to become a competition between the child and you. and it brings stress. And if that's the case, then we can ask, well, who's in control of this? And there's many homes where the children are in control. And it's because of the philosophy of child training, where the child is in control and the parent is only trying to distract the child. We need to be taking the Bible view of discipline. We'll look at a number of verses in Proverbs. I think sometimes maybe we as a church are being influenced, and sometimes younger parents are being influenced by some of the modern teaching of not using the rod as the Bible teaches, but trying to distract children and various many modern ways of trying to raise children. We like to read Proverbs 13, verse 24. "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." And chapter 19, verse 18. "Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying." Verse 22, verse 15. "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." In chapter 23, verse 13 and 14. "Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell." These verses give us some direction. Of course, our first point was love. Now, if love is a missing ingredient, the rod won't be very effective. It's very important that we have a home that is based on love. Just a few practical things on discipline is don't nag. Don't just continue to nag about something. Be fair. Listen to an explanation before making final conclusions. Be consistent, but not inflexible. You think of consistency. You have those battles like a child in the high chair and they throw the bib down. And sometimes we deal with it and sometimes we don't. That's the temptation, just depending on the mood of a parent. We choose a battle and then we need to be consistent every time and there'll be progress. Avoid ridicule, sarcasm, irony, public humiliation. That will get us nowhere, to publicly humiliate our child. Fifthly, do not threaten the child. Do not keep him in suspense. Take care of it as soon as possible so they can be free. Fit the punishment to the offense. A lie is something that needs to be dealt with severely, but if we can't prove it and it's denied, and sometimes those are tough times when you just hear various things and you try to put things together. Sometimes there's things that happen. I know not too long ago, another father and our boys got together at an ice cream shop to just try to figure something out. And what do you do when things just don't line up? Well, there'll be another time. If a child is lying, there'll be another time. And don't continue to have a court trial and wreck your child's emotions. If there's a lying problem, you want to have something that's solid. And don't use your hand. Our hands, I believe, should be viewed as a comfort to our child. We need to have an instrument that is flexible, an instrument of punishment, and they will fear the rod. We don't want them to fear our hand. We don't hit on the head, snap ears, and face. We think of this subject of meeting the needs of children. What's our goal of all this? Well, our goal is that this child would come to Christ someday. You know, we're using sometimes outward control and disciplines. As time moves along, this child will need inner control that is only available through conversion and asking Jesus Christ into their heart. I'd like to close the message with reading something that maybe you have read, but it's entitled The Three Parables. It's in Alta May Erb in her book, Christian Nurture of Children. But I believe it sums it up well and our goal as parenting and what results we want in our efforts of child training. I took a child's hand in mine. He and I were to walk together for a while. I was to lead him to the Father. It was a task that overcame me. So awful was the responsibility. And I talked to the little child only of the Father. I painted the sternness of the Father's face. Were the child to displease him? We walked under the tall trees. I said the Father had power to send them crashing down, struck by his thunderbolt. We walked in the sunshine. I told him of the greatness of the Father who made the burning, blazing sun. And one twilight, we met the Father. The child hid behind me. He was afraid. He would not look up at the face so lovingly. He remembered my picture. He would not put his hand in the Father's hand. I was between the child and the Father. I wondered. I had been so conscientious, so serious. I took a little child's hand in mine. I was to lead him to the Father. I felt burdened by the multitude of things I was to teach him. We did not ramble. We hastened on from spot to spot. At one moment, we compared the leaves of the trees, and the next, we were examining a bird's nest. While the child was questioning me about it, I hurried him to chase a butterfly. Did he chance to fall asleep, I wakened him, lest he should miss something I wished him to see. We spoke of the father often and rapidly. I poured into his ears all the stories he ought to know. But we were interrupted often by the wind blowing, of which we must speak, by the coming of the stars, which we must needs study, by the gurgling brook, which we must trace to its source. And then in the twilight, we met the father. The child merely glanced at him. The father stretched out his hand, but the child was not interested enough to take it. Feverish spots burned on his cheeks. He dropped exhausted to the ground and fell asleep. Again, I was between the child and the father. I wondered. I had taught him so many, many things. I took a little child's hand in mine to lead him to the father. My heart was full of gratitude for the glad privilege. We walked slowly. I suited my steps to the short steps of the child. We spoke of the things the child noticed. Sometimes it was one of the father's birds. We watched it build a nest. We saw the eggs that were laid. We wondered later at the care it gave its young. Sometimes we picked the father's flowers and stroked their soft petals and loved their bright colors. Often we told the stories of the father. I told them to the child, and the child told them to me. We told them, the child and I, over and over again. Sometimes we stopped to rest, leaning against the father's trees and letting his air cool our brows and never speaking. And then in the twilight, we met the father. The child's eyes shone. He looked up lovingly, trustingly, eagerly into the father's face. He put his hand into the father's hand. I was, for the moment, forgotten. I was content. That's the goal of our parenting. May God bless you. May that be our portion. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before you in humility. Lord, we're needy creatures and we're needy parents. We pray that you would help us in our responsibilities. Help us to continue to learn. Help us to continue to grow. Help us to learn from our failures and our mistakes. We just pray that you give each set of parents here courage. Give us the grace, give us the wisdom to be good parents, to meet the needs of these little ones that you've graciously given to us. Lord, we know that children vary so much, and their needs vary from infants to adolescents and youth, but we pray that you would help us to lead them to you. Lord, forgive us when we come between. Lord, help us to be faithful in this line of duty. We thank you for the privilege of being parents. And we just pray that you would continue to give us the energy, the strength, and the courage. Lord, we just again thank you for the Bible that gives us teaching, direction. Lord, help us not to use the world's ways of family living and child training. Help us to be alert to these things that may creep into our circles. Again, bless us this day. Help us to keep this day unto thee. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his love. We thank you for his example. Lord, help us to pattern our life after him and be a bright light in this dark and sinful world. Bless this congregation. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.